Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of John, John chapter 10. Is anybody getting anything out of this I Am series? I love the heart of John. John, you know, of course, John was the one that said, you know, I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. he was very confident in Jesus' love for him. I think it's a beautiful thing. I think it's, and John loved him back the same, and I think it's that relationship that you see coming out as John writes. Of course, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't take away his personality in that writing. And as he writes in such a way that he wants the world to know who Jesus is. And that Jesus is more than a good teacher, more than a good rabbi. Jesus was more than a good man. Jesus was God in the flesh. And in these I Ams, he is revealing Jesus, declaring himself as God. If you remember, we go back to Exodus, where we were actually mentioned in the start of this series, where God invited Moses up to the burning bush, and Moses, they have this conversation. I'm not going to go through the whole conversation, but they have this conversation, and God says, I'm going to send you over to deliver my people. I've heard their cries. I'm going to deliver the people. And Moses begins then to kind of question, and I don't think I'm able to do that. And then he comes up and says, well, what if your people ask me who you are? What's your name? And God says, tell them I am sent you. And so when Jesus is giving these I am declarations, he knows very well that the Jewish people are going to make that connection to the point that they wanted to stone him at one time. This passage today is just one of those beautiful passages where Jesus reveals who he is. And so look with me at John chapter 10, let's start in verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and it scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Remember that. I am the good shepherd. I know the sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And that's pretty deep. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. And so when he says that, what's the pen that he's talking to at the moment? He's talking to the Jewish people. But he's saying is there's going to come a time that the Gentiles are coming in as well. And they're going to become a part of this flock. So he says, I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. It's not going to be the Jewish people and the Gentiles over here. All of those people are coming together, whatever nationality, whatever race, everybody that puts their faith in Jesus Christ will be a part of his flock. The reason my Father loves me is I lay down my life only to take it up again. And listen to this, no one takes it from me, but I lay down on my own accord. I have authority. I love this. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. How many of you know anything about sheep? Some of you, we used to have some people here that raised sheep that knew somewhat about it. But a lot of people think that sheep are stupid. Sheep are dumb animals. The reality is, and we've got to be careful, it's because sheep are smarter than us, so we've got to be careful when we talk about sheep being dumb, because they are somewhat smarter than we humans are in some aspects. The fact is, sheep are very relational when it comes to their shepherd, and they know who their shepherd is, and they know the voice of their shepherd. When we choose to do life on our own, when we choose for something to define our life besides Him, we get in trouble. And if we look into this society, and if you're taking notes, this is going to be number one, that we live in a shepherdless society. If you look into the world today, and sadly, it creeps its way into the body of Christ, or the church world, I should say, itself. And you see this idea, this thing called, I call it me-ism. This thing where we want to be our own shepherd. This thing where we want to make our own decisions. We want to follow only what we want to follow, do only what we want to do, go only where we want to go. And so all of those things point to a shepherdless society, which means anything goes, right? Anything goes in a shepherdless society. And we look out and see that today. We live in a shepherdless society where we look at it and say, what is going on out there? I mean, has everybody lost their mind? And my answer to that is not everybody. Most of them, no. A lot, no. Yeah, there are a lot of people. What is it that they've lost their mind, though? It's simple, without a shepherd. They have no shepherd. There was a time when Jesus looked upon the people, and in Scripture said that He was moved with compassion because He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus looks at this world and He sees the insanity that's going on out there, what happens in His heart is He's moved with compassion. In His heart, He's moved with compassion because He realizes that their life would be different if they were following Him. And so, in this shepherdless society, we all have to make a decision. Who is going to define our life? Who is going to be the one that we follow? Whose voice are we going to follow? And I hope we make that decision to say, I will only follow Jesus. I hope that's the decision we make. I love the fact that Jesus begins to just make this idea plain about belonging. So if you're taking notes, number two, the good shepherd knows his sheep. Number two, the sheep belong to the good shepherd. The sheep belong to the good shepherd. Jesus says that hireling, that one that is doing what he does, and then when things get rough, he runs off and he leaves the sheep to be taken by the wolves. They call it a hireling, that hired hand. What Jesus is saying is he's contrasting it, is that that's not me. That's not the way I am. I don't cut and run when things get tough. I don't cut and run when things are wrong. Not only that, I lay down my life. I put my life on the line for the sheep, and we all know that he laid his life down for all of us, right? There's the contrast. And I want you to think about that just for the moment. The belonging. How many of you have children of your own, but you've babysat other people's children? Must I say any more? It's so funny. You can change your own child's diaper, but you don't want to come within 10 feet of another child who has a soiled, I was looking for that word. I wouldn't say something besides dirty diaper, but who's just filled their britches, so to speak. You know what I'm saying? It's so funny how we are. It's like our kids can act like everybody else's kids, but everybody else's kids are little animals. But mine's not. We look at it, when you have this relational connection, it's different. And when Jesus says, that hireling doesn't own those sheep. They don't belong to him. And because they don't belong to him, he doesn't care about them. His motivation is money. If you go to babysit for somebody, you're doing it most of the time. If you're doing it for money, you're doing it for money. I mean, if somebody calls you up and says, hey, I'll give you $20, come babysit. You're not going over there just because you really oh, I just can't wait. I just want to be with this kid so much. You're going to make $20. Your motivation is money. A parent's motivation is, that's my kid. What motivates them? Love. Yeah. They're motivated by love. And what Jesus is saying is this hireling is motivated by money. I'm motivated by love, which means I will be there. I'll put my life on the line. I'll take a bullet for my kid. I will do whatever I have to do. I'll take a cross for the ones I love. And that's what Jesus did. Think about that. Ownership. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever noticed how if you own something, you kind of tend to take care of it more so than somebody else that may have something you own? It's kind of sad, but let's just say, for instance, and this is one of the things that we hope, and we know that Jesus owns it all, right? I mean, God owns all this. But one of the things we hope is that all of you that make Harvest your home, that you will take ownership. Now, ownership does not mean that, you know, like a membership at a resort where everybody takes care of you. That's not ownership. Ownership is when you're walking out and you see a piece of paper on the floor. What do? You pick it up, right? If you pick that paper up, you've taken ownership. If you pick that paper up, you've come to the place in it to say, I have taken ownership here, and it is part of my responsibility to make sure that everything is maintained and stays clean. When you have a child, there's ownership, and the responsibility falls on you to make sure that that child is fed and cleaned and housed and all of those things, right? That's ownership, and that's what Jesus has promised. He's promised that he's going to provide for us. I mean, if you think about how does he provide, think about what David was talking about in the 23rd Psalm about the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I what? Yeah. Why? Because he is my shepherd. We don't have to ever lack anything when he's our shepherd. Then he, what does he say? That he leads, that he makes us to lay down in green pasture. Come on, be confident. Y'all know this. Go ahead, be confident. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He causes us, his love causes us to. He brings us to this place in green pastures. I mean, can you imagine if you're a sheep and you're laying down in a green pasture, man? That is the ultimate contentment, right? And he's telling us that he will provide the ultimate contentment for us if we will learn to rest in him. If we just learn to rest in him, if we just learn to be his sheep and rest in him, he provides it, Bobby. He provides green pastures for us, but he also takes us beside the still what? He leads us beside the still. He leads us beside the still waters. The still waters, the water of life, the waters of the Holy Spirit flowing through our life. He leads us there. And so he's saying, whatever it is, I will provide that for you. But the beautiful thing is, yea, though I walk through, I will fear no evil. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What he's saying, he's going to protect us. And that's part of what a shepherd, good shepherd does. He protects the sheep. This other one, this hired hand, runs away. He doesn't protect the sheep because he doesn't care. Jesus said, I will be there. And David knew him as the good shepherd. And he said, I can walk through the valley of death, but I don't have to be afraid because I know my shepherd has me. I know my shepherd has me. I know he wouldn't lead me somewhere unless he knew that it was going to be the best for me. How many of you ever felt like God, well, you think about it, I don't feel like God's compassionate because this happened. I don't feel like I've got God's provision because this happened. I don't feel like I have God's protection because this happened. And we've all had things happen in our life. And sometimes they make us feel like God isn't compassionate. That God doesn't provide for us. That God doesn't protect us. If you were protecting me, I mean, if this is how a good shepherd protects his sheep, maybe I ought to run over there with the wolves. The reality is, the good shepherd protects his sheep. Like any good shepherd, if you go, I remember in Israel when we were there, just watching how shepherds lead their sheep. It's amazing. And the shepherd loves the sheep. But there are moments that sheep get out of hand. And so the shepherd may have to allow them into a situation where may not seem great to the sheep, and it may seem like the shepherd is being mean, but in reality the shepherd is loving. And the shepherd knows that if I don't, I don't know if this is true, I've heard this, but I'm not a sheep expert, but I have heard people say, and you've heard it too, that if a sheep runs away and just keeps on and keeps on, that the shepherd will break its leg. Yeah. On his shoulders. Now, if he breaks it and carries it until it heals up, and I don't know about the breaking part, but I do know. Is that, does anybody know, or do you know if it's a broken thing or not? Oh, okay, yeah. Yep. Carry it, heals up, send it out. So here's the thing. you're on a whole different plane. So imagine this. Do you think that a sheep would think, how many of you are parents of teenagers? Do you ever have your teenagers just go off and do stuff and you keep telling them not to and they do it anyway? Do you think they would think that you were a loving parent if you came home and said, honey, I'm sorry, Bud said to do it, but here it goes, boom! We wouldn't think that was compassionate, would we? Do you know that a lot of times as parents, when parents have to say no and parents have to discipline us, a lot of times we think it's because they're trying to keep us out of fun. But it's not that they're trying to keep us out of fun. It is that they love us and they're trying to protect us and they're trying to keep us from the wolf, so to speak. Does that make sense? So the reality is, it's his love, it's his compassion, it's all the things that he wants to give us that makes him that good shepherd. And the fact that we belong to him is a beautiful thing. The fact that I belong to him is a beautiful thing. And the fact that he has taken ownership, which means it doesn't matter. He loves me the way I am. He loves me for the sheep that I am. He chose me right in the middle of my mess, just like he did you. And it's not like this shepherd doesn't know what's coming around the corner. When he chose you and he died for you, he knew what you were going to do 10 years from now and 20 years from now and all the way down the road. So it's not like he said, if I had known that they were going to do that, I'd have never made them a part of my sheepfold. He knows it all. And he loves you anyway. He knows it all, and he loves you. He loves you right where you're at. He loves us too much to leave us there. He loves us too much to leave us in our mess, but he loves us in our mess, and he'll save us in our mess, but he wants to lead us out of our mess. Does that make sense? He doesn't want to just leave the sheep over here astray where they're vulnerable to the wolf. But he loves them while they're there, but he wants to get them away from there, and he wants to take them to safety. And so in his love for us, he knows every single thing about you. Let's look at another one. And I love this. Number three, the good shepherd knows his sheep and is known by his sheep. That whole section, starting at verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And he goes in talking about how he has other sheep, and he says, they will listen to my voice. They will listen to my voice. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, and they're going to follow me. One of the most fascinating things about sheep, and you can YouTube this and find it, but one of the most fascinating things about sheep is that they will only follow the voice of their shepherd. It is interesting, you'll watch them stand, and there can be a shepherd here and a shepherd here. And this shepherd can make a sound or make his call, and the sheep never even move. They just stand there with their head on, just eating the grass. Just he can call them all he wants to. But their shepherd makes the noise. Their shepherd makes the sound that's familiar. Their shepherd makes the call that's familiar. And every one of those sheep will raise their head and they'll take off running to the shepherd. That's how our shepherd is. He knows us. He knows everything about us, and he still loves us. He knows every hair on your head. Some of us make that pretty easy, I know. But he knows everything about you, and he still loves you unconditionally. He loves me unconditionally. But at the same time, he wants to be known. And that's what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. The fact that our God wants to be known. He's not a distant God. He's not an impersonal God. He's not an angry God. Our God wants to be known by his sheep. How do you know the voice? My sheep listen. They know my voice. How do you know his voice? How do you know in a world where there are so many voices? In a world where everybody's got something to say about something? In a world where everybody has at least one opinion and sometimes 12 on any given situation? In a world where everybody wants to give you advice about something, how do we hear his voice and know that it's his voice? Have you put the word of God in your heart and in your mind? Because if you ever hear his voice, it's going to sound just like what comes out of here. And if you don't know what's in here, you're not going to know, is it his voice or is it not? I remember when I would read passages like, in the last days, the love of many would wax cold or grow cold. I'd read passages like, people would leave the faith, giving in to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And I would often wonder, how does that happen? How do people, and you know some of them, you probably have family or friends there. I'm not talking about believers who have just backslidden, but they'll tell you, they'll still tell you, oh no, I believe it all. I believe Jesus died. I believe he rose again. I just believe I'm a mess right now. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who are deceived and no longer believe, if they ever did. Those people. How do they do it? How do you fall away? How are we so strong in one moment and yet we fall away the next? Sometimes I think it's because we have an emotional connection, but we don't have an intelligent connection. And here's what I mean by that. If you have an emotional connection with God, what happens when the emotion's gone? See what I'm saying? What happens when the emotion's gone? What happens when you're not feeling it? And let me ask you a question. How many of you, since you got saved, have felt passionately in love with Jesus every single moment of your life since then? If you have, I'm going to say that you are either a very special person or a liar if you say that. Because I don't know any of us who were born again and then have a passionate, loving, all-out desire relationship with the Lord. We all go through the wilderness. We all go through the valley. We all face times that it's just like, something's wrong. Where are you at, God? I don't feel your presence. Why didn't you come through? You with me? How do we know? Can I borrow yours? If we don't know this, we don't know his voice. How is it that people who have been in church for years can walk away and give up the faith? It's because they go to church and they listen to sermons. And I'm going to tell you, most of you in this room, unless you take notes and go home and study it through the week, will not remember this sermon past Tuesday. Some of you won't remember it past walking out the door because you've not been listening the entire time. But no, I'm kidding. Nobody in this room's like that. But no, seriously, everybody's listening. But we forget. And so by Tuesday, it's gone. And if we are depending on a Sunday sermon to give us everything we need to face the enemy's deceit and the enemy's attacks, we are in trouble. And we're going to be saying, is this God's voice? How do you know? How do I know if God's telling me this? If it's God's voice, I don't know. Is God talking to me? I don't know if God's talking to me. I mean, I don't know if this is the right thing or not. Is this the devil talking to me or is this God talking to me? If you ever ask the question, I don't know if it's the devil talking to me or I don't know if it's God talking to me. Get the word of God in you and you'll know. Get God's word inside of you and you'll know. That's the exciting thing. It's so exciting to get into the word of God and read God's word and get it inside of you. And then when something comes along and you hear that still small voice, you hear that whisper, you know, that's you, shepherd. That's you, good shepherd. I know it's you because I know your voice. I know it's you because I know how you talk. I know it's you because I know your word. I know it's you, and I want to follow you. I don't just want to hear your voice. I want to follow you. I think sometimes it's so easy to read enough word or hear enough to where we get callous because if you hear it but you don't do it. And James said, man, you got to be a doer. You can't just be a hearer. And Jesus is ultimately saying, if you hear me, follow me. If you're going to be my sheep, when I go this way, which way do you go? That's right. And if you're going to be my sheep, if I go this way, which way do you go? It's exactly right. Why? Because we're following. We're following him everywhere he goes. His greatest desire, if you remember John 10:10, the passage right before where I read, that he wants to give us life, and life to the full, or life to the abundance, or he wants to give us life and life abundantly, however you want to look at it, that's his desire for us. And he's saying, I've got stuff for you, and I've got life for you, and I've got fulfillment for you that you can't even imagine, but you got to follow me to get it. And the only way you can follow me is if you listen to my voice and you turn off all the other ones. And that's hard to do when some of those other ones are in your family. But when the voices that are coming from the world, or the voices that we hear in our mind, are not his and are contrary to who he is, we're going to be in trouble. We'll give in to the thief who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life. Life to the full, life more abundantly. Let me ask you a question. And this is the last one. This is the last one. I'm going to take just for a second. Our good shepherd has authority over death. Our good shepherd has authority over death. I imagine as Jesus is talking and teaching the people, he realizes it's coming soon that he's going to be dying on a cross. He chose that. Nobody can kill him. He chose it. But he knows he's going to be gone, and he knows he's just been talking to all of these people about the shepherd who is there, about the shepherd who protects, about the shepherd who provides for them, about the shepherd who has compassion for them. But he keeps telling them the shepherd that lays down his life. And he knows that coming soon, he's going to lay his life down. And they're going to start to feel shepherdless. So he goes on to say, I have authority. I will lay my life down, but I will also take it up again. Nobody can take my life, and nobody can keep me down, because I have authority over death. And Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he gave that victory to you and I. And because he gave us the victory, we now have life, and we never have to die. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? We don't have to die. And when he's talking about death, it's not just that we get to go to heaven when we physically die. We have his life now in us. We have his life now that brings peace and that brings joy and that brings comfort and that brings contentment and it gives us courage, that gives us hope. We have that now. If you were here today and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, see, if you have, there may be some of you here and you say, Bud, I have received Jesus, but man, I tell you, I'm so far away. The prodigal, just come on home. Just come on home. He knows. He knows where you're at. He sees the pig pens you've been eating out of. He sees the pigs you've been eating with. Just come on home. You're still part of the fold. You just kind of have strayed. But there's some of you who are not a part of his flock. There's some of you who are not a part, you're not one of his sheep, and you're not one of his sheep because you have never made a choice to follow him. You have never chosen Jesus to be your Savior. And so I want to invite you today to do that. I want to invite you today to say yes to Jesus. You can come up here and pray. I'll pray with you. You can pray where you're at. But if you have never received Jesus, and today you say, I want Jesus to be my good shepherd. I like the sound of him. I like the sound of his love. I want him in my life. Would you bow your heads for a moment? If you've never been born again, would you just lift your hand and say, yeah, I want Jesus in my life. I've never been saved, but I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior this morning. Just quickly, up and back down. Anybody? Now, let's do this. We're going to sing one more song, guys. Can we take just a moment to give him thanks? Can we take just a moment to say thank you that he is faithful? Lord, we praise you. Lord, when we look around in this shepherdless society, people confused, chaos, don't know what's up and down, don't know what's right and wrong. In a society that doesn't know light from darkness and darkness from light, I thank you that you are the door to the sheepfold. And if we come through you, we become a part of the kingdom of God. And that you are the good shepherd that is faithful. Today we want to thank you, Lord, that we are not shepherdless. And praise you, our good shepherd, in the name of Jesus. Amen.